The family of God. Think of that song, Blessed Be the Name You Give and Take Away. Yesterday, we buried our grandmother of 99 years. And it's pretty amazing when you're 99 years old and there's probably about 200 people at the funeral. And they said she never taught a Sunday school class. Or ever preached a sermon, but her life made a difference. And it was just a challenge to me. Is my life making a difference? The story comes out, this sermon comes out of a personal happening. Do you believe? A couple weeks ago, found myself beside the road of a friend's pickup that had quit running. It had lost its oil. And the Lord said to me, "Why don't you pray?" And I said, "For what? The truck's not running. The motor's probably locked up." So I didn't pray. And I'll finish the story at the end of my sermon. It's led to the passage in Mark 9, verses 14 to 29. I'm not going to read the whole passage right now, but we'll go through the verses. The passage starts out with Jesus on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah, and they're just having a grand time. And Peter says, "Let's just stay here. What's the use going back to earth to face the battles? Let's just stay here." And as we go through this, I'm not going to have point one, two, three. We're just going to have little faith lessons as we go through this. And my first lesson is right here where they were on the mountaintop experience and they said, "Phooey on the rest of the world. We're just going to stay here." When in the valley below, the rest of their 12 were in a fight for their life. And how many times are we on cloud nine sometimes, forget about the rest of the world, forget about the rest of our friends, our comrades in battle? They were in a fight for their lives. It was a lesson for me to not forget my brothers who are in battle, who are facing difficulties, facing hard times. Even though I may be having a good time, there's someone who's struggling. There's someone who's in a fight. Let's keep others in mind. Well, it's time to come down from the mountain. That's not my sermon, but they come down from the mountain and they come upon the scene of the other disciples. Verse 14 says, "And they came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them. Teachers of the law are arguing with them. Gathered with the disciples were the scribes." And you know, they were the best friends. Imagine you coming upon a group of your friends, and they were surrounded by a bunch of people who really loved them. I'm just kidding, really. The scribes weren't out for the disciples' best interest. They were out to find fault with them. They were out to find one thing where they misstepped. They were going to pounce. And you come upon this group, and your friends are being circled by these scribes. What would you do? What's your first instinct? Your friends being attacked. Keep in mind, Jesus had given them authority to drive out demons. Maybe they saw him do it before, and they failed this time. And they pounced on him. They were ready to get him. You know, the world's watching, you and I. The world's watching our lives, and they know when we misstep. And sometimes they pounce. They pounce on you and I. And sometimes they're merciless. Well, in the midst of the crowd, there was emotions. There was part of the crowd who wanted to see a miracle. The disciples do this miracle and drive out the demon. I put something in there, just want to make sure it was here. There was part of the crowd that wanted to see a miracle, and then there was another part of the crowd that was ready to see them misstep. And here they were caught in this commotion, and the disciples and Jesus come down from the mountain and come upon this scene of great confusion. And they see Jesus coming, and they run out to meet Jesus. And isn't it just wonderful how Jesus comes at the right times in our lives? You know, any earlier, the disciples wouldn't have learned this lesson. Any later, it would have been to their demise. They probably would have chewed them up, maybe. I don't know. But Jesus came at the right time. And another lesson for me was, you know, God has his timetable for us. We plead and cry for help and mercy from God. But God has his own timetable. God comes at just the right time. Just when he knows the right time is for us to give us help. Well, they run out to meet Jesus, give him a hero's welcome, and Jesus didn't want anything to do with it. He went right for the scribes. And I'm putting it in my own words, he said, what are you picking on now about this time? What are you finding fault with the disciples about? And before they could respond, the man with the possessed son, the demon-possessed son, comes in and speaks. He says, in verse 17 and 18, it has robbed him of his speech. It throws him to the ground, foams at his mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. It tried to kill the boy by throwing him into the fire and water. I brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. He could have gone home, but he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, unbelieving generation. I don't know what picture you get of Jesus at this moment, but I'm sure it was great disappointment that, oh, unbelieving generation. Stories told of a small town who prided itself in being a dry community. An out-of-town businessman came and decided to open a tavern. He goes through all the proper channels to get it open. The church gathered to pray that the Lord would not let this bar open. One day before the tavern was, while the church was at prayer, a violent thunderstorm arose and lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The businessman sued the church. The church hired a lawyer to prove that they had nothing to do with it. After reviewing the case, the judge made a preliminary statement. Whatever the outcome of this case is, one thing has to be established. The tavern owner believes in prayer. The church doesn't. The tavern owner believes in prayer. The church doesn't. And the disciples were like, what happened? God gave us the power to drive out demons. And what happened? That we couldn't drive out these demons. Jesus said, oh, unbelieving generation. Unbelief has no power. It's like a generator that's not running. Unbelief is useless, no power in our lives. Why did the disciples fail? He chose them, he trained them, he gave them authority, he walked with them. They had personal experience. But when Jesus was gone, they dropped the ball. They fumbled the ball. But notice, Jesus did not desert them. nor will he desert us when we drop the ball. Unbelief cannot succeed against Satan and his work. It never will. Unbelief will never succeed. Unbelief is Satan's best weapon. And unbelief never pleases God. In Hebrews 11:6, it said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So they brought the son to Jesus. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy to the ground in convulsions and foaming at the mouth. The demon came in face to face with Jesus. He knew he was up against it. Jesus said, the enemy has come to steal, to destroy, and to kill. Think about it. Under Satan's control, he's out to destroy us. He's out to kill us. He's out for our demise. Satan is a deceiver. The glamorous life that he proposes to us is a facade. It's all a facade. He's about death. He's about destruction. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Notice the compassion of Jesus in verse 21. He said, how long has this boy had this? Jesus cared deeply about this situation. He cared about this boy. He brought this boy to the disciples expecting him to be healed. But now, doubt had crept in. It's like, what happened? Why couldn't the disciples heal this boy? And he says, sir, man, if you can do anything, please help. Doubt had crept in. And now we get to the meat of what Jesus was talking about here. He says, if I can. It's like, duh. If I can do anything. He says, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 23, I think, is one of the most loaded verses. If I can do anything, I can do all things to those that believe. If you can believe, I can furnish the power. If you can furnish the faith to receive it, I can furnish the power. If you can furnish the faith to believe it. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and to our limited resources and limited knowledge of power, and we begin to doubt. But Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Why are our souls not completely healed? Why are not every demons cast out? And our lust and our pride and our wicked ways, our evil thoughts, why are they all not cast out from us and destroyed? All the things that constitute the mind of Satan destroyed. It's not because Jesus is not able. Is it because we don't have the faith to believe that he is able? Jesus is more than able, more than willing. But our faith is weak. And sometimes I get the picture. We bring we sheepishly bring our little cup to Jesus and says, if you can heal, if you can do this, we have about this much faith. We come sheepishly. And Jesus is here with, I wanted to bring a bigger container, but you get the picture. He's here with this big container. We come with this little cup. And Jesus said, is that all you believe? You only believe this much? Is that all the faith you have? And Jesus wants to do some more. I should have a truck as big as this. You get the picture? I can't demonstrate exactly, but you get the picture. This is sometimes our little dinky faith. And God has so much more he wants to give us. He says, oh, unbelieving generation. But we say, well, what if God doesn't come through? What am I going to do then? And that's where I found myself that night along the road. What if God doesn't come through? And I pray for this motor, and God doesn't come through. What then? Do you find that anywhere in this passage? Jesus doesn't say anything about the end result. He says, can you believe that I am able? Do you have faith? Jesus says, I have plans for you. I have a plan for your life. Can you trust me? Jesus on the cross said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Jesus believed all things were possible, but he was resigned to the will of the Father, to the will of God. God is not limited by our faith, but we are. God can do so whatever he pleases, but I believe God is so much more for us if we would just believe without seeing the end result. Too many times we want to see the end result, then we'll believe. Two stories I want to share with you. Diane's brother, his mother-in-law just recently passed away. She was a very sick woman for a lot of years. And there was numerous times when we thought she was going to go. And it was said that she would go to the doctor would pull out the chart, and the doctor would look at the chart, look at his mother-in-law sitting there, and says, why are you alive? There's no medical reason why she should be alive. She was on dialysis. I'm not sure what all her conditions was. But her husband had a faith that puts us all to shame, or puts me to shame. They would go to doctor's offices of appointments. My brother-in-law's wife, my sister-in-law, would take her name for, and take her to the doctor's office. And they would come out of there with this prognosis. And Harold, her husband, said, you just got to believe. You just got to have faith in God. And from my perspective, he prayed that woman to be 78 years old when her life was expected to be over many years before. He had a faith that he believed. He had a faith bigger than this. And God just poured in and poured in to that man. And his wife lived many years. Another story. You may have heard me share about a teacher at school. She's a nurse. Her name is Mrs. Seitz. She has no stomach. They create a pocket in her small intestine for her, I guess, food to go to. Numerous surgeries, not expected to live. I guess back in the fall she had a surgery and they gave her like a 10 to 15% chance to live. Today she's still living. There's a second grade class at that school. Who prays, I think, every day. And they believe that God's going to heal Mrs. Seitz. And looking at her today, you would never know she's sick. She's pretty thin, but she's an amazing woman. But she's not well. But she's still alive. Could it be the faith of that second grade class? That they pray and they believe. That God's going to heal Mrs. Seitz. And then verse 24, in sincerity and desperation, the man cries out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I'm absolutely fascinated by this statement. Whether or not this man knew the Lord, I don't know. But he said a very hard thing. He said, I want to believe, but I'm weak in my belief. He says, help my unbelief. He managed to summarize one of the greatest obstacles in the Christian life, and that's the lack of faith. This is faltering faith. You know, although this man believed that I believe he believed Jesus could. He was honest with his doubts. He says, if you can. I mean, he says, but help my own beliefs. He says, I know you can help me with my own beliefs. He was still facing with his doubts, facing his faltering faith. But I think in believing and being honest with his doubts, he received a great blessing. You may be a Christian for many years, or you may be a young Christian, struggling with faith, with doubt. And we ask ourselves why. Those of you that are parents know what it's like to watch a sick child just go through a sickness and not being able to do anything. Just stand there and watch. And feel so desperate to help the child. But you may criticize this father for his unbelief, but you know what? He was honest. He was honest with God. What do you think the greatest sin is? Do you think it's a greater sin to fake our faith and to say we believe when we don't, or to admit that we have weak faith and be honest with God? Have you ever found yourself saying you have faith, but in your heart you say, I really don't believe. I really don't believe this is God's going to come through. And the way we live our lives display the lack of faith. You know, we're not fooling God. How many times have we prayed for such and such, but in our hearts we said, you know, we really didn't believe. It's almost like a ritual we pray. Have you prayed for courage to face something, but have you really believed that God is able? Did you really have the faith? Or do we bring this little cup and says, you know, if you can, God, I would appreciate a little help here. How much faith do we have? Do we bring our little cups, or do we believe that our prayers actually move the hand of God? That when we pray, our prayers move the hand of God. And I think of Steve and Sarah going to Haiti. You know, God impressed upon their heart to go. Did they see the end? I don't think so. They knew it took a lot of money to do what they wanted to do, but God provided in tremendous ways. I love Jesus' response to this father. You know, he didn't say, sorry, you don't have faith, I'm not going to help you. He didn't say, try to muster up enough faith and then come back. He didn't say, well, in order to get this degree of a miracle, you need this much faith. And when you get that much faith, you come back. Jesus honored his request because I believe he saw his heart. He saw his heart that he really did believe. And he was honest with his doubts. But he kind of doubted. And he said, help me with my unbeliefs. Help me with my doubts. He said, I want to believe. I don't understand it all, but I'm willing to learn. Is that the place we're at where we're willing to learn? I don't understand it all. God delights in increasing the faith of his children, but it doesn't come easy. It's trusting when we can't see, believing when we don't know. Faith opportunities come quickly and unexpectedly. I like what George Mueller said. God delights to increase the faith of his children. And I say, and say it deliberately, trials and difficulties and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith we should take. We should take them out of his hand as evidence of his love and care for us and develop more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen us. It doesn't happen when all is going well. It doesn't happen when skies are blue. It happens when we can't see. When we don't know how things are going to unfold, like in our story today. The father didn't know. When things really look bad, that we find substance in our faith. It's in those times beyond our ability to control that we measure our faith. I like the picture at the end when Jesus, when the disciples come to Jesus, they gather around in a huddle, and the disciple says, "What happened? Why do we come up short? Why can't we come through? Why do we fail?" What happened when Jesus left? Something happened. Jesus left, went up to the mountain, left the disciples alone. But they weren't able to do this miracle. Jesus said it was this kind comes through prayer. And some versions connect fasting in there. What happened when they were away from Jesus? The question comes to me, what happened when I'm away from Jesus? What happens to the power when I'm disconnected from Jesus? Another faith lesson. Do we take our relationship with God for granted? That as Christians, we don't need to spend time with God. We are His chosen. We don't need that connection, that constant connection. We are His children, so we don't need that. Or being busy in ministry. We get so busy, we don't have time for the connection in prayer. I believe the kind of prayer that Jesus was talking about that the disciples missed was a daily connection with God. Getting to know Him in that personal way, knowing what God loves, and just having that relationship with Jesus. Building a relationship with Him, not a shallow relationship that doesn't last, or one that will stand the test of time. It's one that gives authority over the demons. The law of harvest. Where there is prayer, where much prayer is sown, there will be faith. There will be much faith. And where a relationship with Jesus, it's a fertile ground for that faith to grow. In that communication with God, in that relationship with God, it's a fertile soil for faith to grow. As we trust, our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe had the disciples maintained that type of relationship with God, they would have been able to cast out that demon. Something happened. The disciples were facing the enemy head on. It was an intense battle. And without being bathed in prayer, in communion with God, and in the Word, they were left alone to battle for themselves, and they lost the battle. For without God, we can do nothing. And it had far-reaching effects. It has far-reaching effects in our lives. It has far-reaching effects in the disciples' lives. It affected those they were ministering to and affected their own lives personally. Notice that he didn't say to the disciples, "You know, I'm the only one who can handle this." He didn't say that at all. He didn't say, "Well, if you would have used the right words." Or he didn't say, "Well, look, guys, this is just for the professionals. You guys are amateurs. What do you expect?" He didn't say that. He said their lack of power was a direct result of lack of prayer. Have you experienced power failure in your life? Listen over temptations. You feel your faith has come up short. You don't have faith to believe, to trust. One thing to remember, you're not alone. I think every one of us in this room have had doubt. We've doubted many times that God could do X, Y, Z. We didn't have the faith to believe. We brought our little cups to God. Great men through history have had high times and low times, times of anguish, times of doubt, who questioned God and admitted their lack of faith, but yet remained faithful. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Elijah in the story of Mount. You know the story well. I'm not going to say a lot about it. But notice the faith that it took for Elijah to pray for no rain for 3 years. That took a lot of faith. He put his life, he put his faith on the line. The showdown at Mount Carmel, he put his faith on the line. He called fire down from heaven. He put his faith on the line. as a bold demonstration of his faith in God. Killed the prophets of Baal. He was on a roll. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. What's he do? He goes and runs and hides and becomes suicidal. Get the picture? Great men have had lacks of faith, but God used them. God picked Elijah back up and used him. The best Christians have times of doubt. John the Baptist had times of doubt. And likewise, we have times of doubt. Is God true? Are you really real? Do you care about me? Will you really take care of me? If you care about me, why did this happen? We don't always want to exercise faith. We like answers to our questions. We don't choose the circumstances that God uses to build our faith. We know in our mind that God is real, that God cares about us. We know this stuff intellectually, but to live it out is hard sometimes. And that's where faith comes in. We need to exercise our faith. We need to come to him with a giant cup and say, Lord, I believe, I believe. What good is it to claim faith? To say we have perfect faith, that I believe, but inside, we really don't believe. We're not fooling anyone. Jesus knows our strength and our weaknesses. The disciples had to learn over and over again that they weren't really as strong as they thought they were. And they took their eyes off of Jesus and focused on themselves. They became very weak. I think all of us want to grow in our faith, and we can take inventory that we have room to grow in our faith and trust in God. But the bottom line is we need to come to God and say, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me and honestly come to God and say, Lord, there's times I don't believe, but I want to grow. I want to grow in these areas. It is said the African Impala can jump to heights of 9 feet. It's a little 3.5-foot animal, but it can jump to heights of 9 feet. But did you know that in a zoo, it only takes a 4-foot wall to contain that impala? Because that impala will not jump where it cannot see where it's going. It will not jump over that 4-foot wall because it can't see where it's going. And I asked myself, is that a picture of me? I won't trust where I can't see. E.B. Scott was a missionary to India in the early 1800s. One day, he passed a man with an unusual appearance, a man from a wild, unreached tribe in the mountains. The Lord impressed upon Mr. Scott a burden for the tribe. He prayed over and over about this matter, and against the advice of his friends, decided to visit. As he neared the village, he was ambushed by a war party. They seized him, surrounded him with spears pointed at his heart. There was no hope of escape. Thinking he was facing certain death, he knelt down, opened a violin case that he nearly always carried with him, and began playing and singing the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. He played the first verse, the second verse, the third verse, and he realized he was still alive. He started the fourth verse, and he got to the words that every kindred, every tribe, he opened his eyes. The warriors were in tears. Their spears were dropped. They invited him back to the village where he ministered for nearly 2 years. Many souls came to know the Lord. Mr. Scott believed God, and he jumped where he couldn't see. What about you and me? Do we jump where we can't see? I don't know why this story is so emotional, but God told me a lesson that day by the road. I put God in the box and I said, God, you know, the only way to get this truck going is to fix this motor and to make it run. But God had another plan in mind. Today that truck's running. But it wasn't the way I thought. God had another plan to glorify his name. He brought people together to get that truck running. Went to the junkyard to get a motor. The guy gave a discount. Friend lent his trailer to use to tow the truck. A brother here in church put the engine in. God has ways of glorifying his name. Do we have faith to believe? Sam, I'll turn it over to you.